Over the next 3 or 4 weeks that relate to the upcoming general election. I expect you're all sick of it already, but we're hoping to shine a different kind of light on it. And today, we're going to be looking at some of the themes of servanthood and what it means to be a leader and stewardship and justice and mercy and all of those things together. So I'm going to try and let the music and the words speak as much as possible today. I just want to start with some words from Isaiah 30. It says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." And as we think about compassion, we know how often compassion or mercy in the Bible is also held with justice, and those two things so often go hand in hand. I wonder what that might mean to us, and what that might mean for us as we consider the upcoming election and how we might approach mercy and compassion within that context. But we're going to sing about the God who is merciful, the God who is compassionate, and the God who is, as difficult as it sometimes is to feel, a God of justice. And so we stand and we sing of that great miracle at Cana as our starting point for this song, "The Water You Turned into Wine." Let's stand and sing together.
Open the eyes of the blind. We're going to use the
opportunity of this next song to take up our offering, just an opportunity to give back to God something that He's given us, an opportunity to express part of our desire to serve Him and see more of Him in the world. In His name, we're going to do this as we sing of the great things that He has done. Justice flow, Lord, as we seek to do your will, as we seek to understand how best to distribute the gifts of the people of your church, help us to do so in the light of that compassion and grace. In your name we pray. Amen. Please sit down. I'm delighted to say that I have three representatives of political parties here in the congregation today. They're new parties. You may not have heard of them before. They're here to tell you a little bit about their policies for the upcoming election. The first person I'd like, can we have the slides for the policies? The first person I'd like to call forward is, I've done this in the wrong order. That's fine. The first person I'd like to call forward is Fiona Stanley, please. Fee Stanley, would you like to come forward, please? Thank you.
Hello, I am Fee Stanley. I stand for the Sunshine Party. If you like my policies, give me a clap, give me a wave.
Already? Haven't even said what they are yet. Talk about eager. Okay. Blimey.
If you vote for me, the Sunshine Party, I will guarantee 12 hours of sunshine a day. Yay! I will guarantee it will only rain at night. I will give free designer glasses, sunglasses to all. Here's one for the children especially. I will give you free ice cream every day. Oh, not so popular. Okay.
The adults wanted it as well, I think.
The final policy for the Sunshine Party is I will guarantee that I will change the geography of the country so that no one is more than 20 miles from the sea. Vote Fee Stanley, Sunshine Party.
Thank you, Fee. Could you just take a seat at the front just for a moment? And thank you very much, Fee. And the next person I'd like to invite up is Daniel Hatfield. Daniel, would you like to come and talk to us about your party, please?
I'm Daniel Hatfield and I'm representing the No Greens Party.
Nice.
My first policy is longer school holidays. And another one is shorter school days with more break times and lunch times. Free toys, games, video, and music downloads every month.
Yeah.
Minimum £20 pocket money every week.
What? Yeah, exactly.
And children won't have to eat food they don't like, hence the No Greens Party.
And finally, I'd like to invite Mr. Malcolm Coombe forward to talk to us about the Young at Heart Party. Thank you, Malcolm.
The significance of that last remark I'm not too sure about. The Young at Heart Party. We are the party of smiles, always smiling.
Yeah.
You may have noticed something's missing. I asked Bill what was missing. He said only your brain, so... But like these other parties, I'm going to promise things that you can have. All they promised was trash and unbelievable. Don't you believe it? So, the Young at Heart promises to you when you're over 60, double pensions. Don't you want that? You will no longer be able to pay. You will no longer have to pay for your gas and electricity bills. At the moment, we're offering a 3 month holiday anywhere in the world every year. And we hope to increase that every year to 2, 3, and 4 months. I've been in contact with Tesco's, Asda, Morrison's, and tell them that you are going to have free supermarket shopping every Tuesday. Free public transport. And last but by no means least, when the offering bag is passed around in church, you are allowed to pass it on without putting anything in. Vote for the Young in Heart.
Thank you, Malcolm. Would you just take a seat there for a moment? Thank you very much to our three candidates. Normally, we would, of course, at an election or any other time, we would try and have a secret ballot. Actually, that's going to take a bit too much time. So we're going to raise our hands. Can I have three candidates standing up over here, just facing the audience? So we're going to vote for the Sun Party first, and then the No Greens Party, then the Young at Heart Party. You have only one vote.
So
use it wisely. Use it wisely. Please raise your hand, one hand clearly, if you would like to vote for the Sunshine Party, please. Right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. Thank you very much. Would you like, if you'd like to raise your hand for the No Greens Party, please vote for the No Greens Party. Even Poppy's voting for the No Greens. I'm not sure what's going on there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Thank you very much. And finally, for the Young at Heart Party, please raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. I'm pleased to say that I think every candidate has got their deposit back. That's good news. But also that the winner of this this election is Fee Stanley for the Sunshine Party. Thank you, Fee. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Sit down there. Of course, there's a bit of a problem, isn't there, with the Sunshine Party. In fact, it's a problem that's a problem for every one of those parties' policies and for most of the other parties as well. Fee can't guarantee that. She can't guarantee and make sure there's 12 hours of sunshine. She can't guarantee it's only going to rain at night, or that she can change the geography of the country. Nobody can change the shape of our country, so all the towns are close. Well, I suppose we could all move our towns closer to the coast and have a big empty spot in the middle, but I don't think that's going to work either. And the problem is, most of the other parties, too, had the same problem. How were they going to... In fact, I heard a very clear comment from behind me. Where's that money coming from for the £20 pocket money each week? Okay, how are these things going to work? And that's a question that's really hard to answer, isn't it? And most of these people, that's not going to happen. Most of these policies, people can't uphold. Now, we might look at our politicians today, and we might have some of those same concerns about some of the policies we hear them say. That's not going to work. How are you going to manage that? Where's the money coming from? Okay? These are really good questions to ask. But we can pray that our leaders have more integrity. And we can pray that actually the policies they put forward are policies that they know they can really, really back up and really deliver on. So we can pray for more integrity for our leaders. We can also ask that question. Normally when we vote, particularly those ones, we were voting for what we wanted. We were voting for what was best for us, okay? For me personally. What did I want? Yeah? More sunshine. Or not to have to give my children £20 pocket money. Or better pensions when I'm older. And the thing is, we've been talking a lot in church meetings lately about how at a church meeting, we're not voting. Now, we talk about the fact that actually we shouldn't be talking about what we want. We should be using all of us together to work out what God is saying. That's the purpose of a church meeting. That's what we're trying to do. Work out what God is saying. We do it together. I wonder, and this is just a question, I wonder what would happen if we took that attitude to the general election as well. What would happen if we didn't do what was best for me, but what we genuinely thought was best for the whole of our nation and for the whole of God's people here and the people outside of our church walls, those people in our communities who we might see on the margins? Where would we vote then? That's just a question that I'm asking. But most of all, one thing we can remember, that is in spite of the promises that we might hear, I hope and pray that the leaders that are elected, whoever they may be, are able to keep the promises that they make. But we have a God who will keep the promises he makes, regardless of what happens here on earth. And that's something we can be grateful for every day. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for those who are standing for election, and particularly for those who come to positions of power and authority. Lord, will you give them integrity and wisdom that they might fulfill the worthwhile promises they make, the promises that speak of your compassion, your justice, your mercy. Lord, that's what we seek. We want to see your kingdom here on earth and help those people who are in those positions to fulfill that. And Lord, we want you to fulfill that through them and their actions. Help us not always to think about what's best for me, but Lord, help us to be selfless, just like Jesus was selfless on the cross. Thank you, God, that you keep your promises and that we can rely on that. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to look at the notices now. So, notices. So, first of all, has somebody walked off of my... No, there it is. So, first of all, Alpha is starting on May the 6th. Phil, the Vanuatu slide, was that just to acknowledge... About £575, thank you very much for your generous giving to that, that went to Tier Fund to help the Vanuatu cyclone disaster. So Alpha is starting May the 6th. Bring somebody along, please, if you know somebody who would be interested in working out some of these big questions. Maybe you've got questions yourself you've never really fully had answered and you'd like an opportunity to explore those. Come along Wednesday the 6th, have a chat with Phil if you'd like to know more. There is a retreat next Saturday. Again, Phil's the person to speak to about that one. Really beneficial opportunity for you to go and spend some time just with God and reflect and hear him. Thirdly, the International Needs are organising a Caterham to Canterbury cycle ride. I know lots of you have done charity cycle rides in the past. You could talk to Helen. I'm not sure she's here today, but you could speak to Helen who works for International Needs. There are some contact details there as well. And also... Can I give you advance notice of Noah, a musical adventure? This is happening on the Sunday, the 17th of May. It's a family-friendly production by Saltmine Theatre, who I think are one of the best Christian theatre companies. Saltmine Theatre Company. And that's got Dougie Doug Doug, if you know him from lots of children's worship songs and things like that. He's in that as well. So give that a plug. That's at East Grinstead. I've got some flyers here. Come and grab one off the lectern if you'd like one later. Big church day out. We are facing a bit of a not having had very much interest in this. That's okay, but if you are interested in going, can I say we really need to make this one last push to try and make this happen. If you're interested in going and spending time and enjoying a day out, but in the company of some of your fellow Christians and some of them from here as well, please will you contact Joe today. The Saturday? Is that right? Okay, and there's one other thing, and of course, way advance notice for the Church Away Day on July the 19th. I think that's all the notices that I had. Amanda, there was something you asked me to do. What's that? Third Sunday of the month, there is a joint prayer service at 6:30 at St Mary's in Oxted. This is a peaceful and reverent service, and that's tonight. Okay, that includes tonight. So it's the third Sunday of every month, but that means it's tonight. 6:30 at St Mary's in Oxted. Amanda's been and said she really generously appreciated it, and you might find similar refreshment, spiritual refreshment from that as well. So can I encourage you to go to that? And that's tonight and every third Sunday of the month for us and St Mary's and, I guess, King's Church as well. Is that right, Amanda? Thank you. Okay, so I think that's the end of the notices. And now it's time for our children and young people to leave for their groups. So thank you very much to all of them and to all our leaders who are leading them in their time of exploration of what it means to know more about Jesus. Oh, yeah, sure. Well done, you. Good man. So we're going to stand and sing a song that we sang on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, I see the King of Glory. I think we have sung it once or twice before, I think, actually. Or some people have anyway, certainly. So we're going to stand and sing. It's an opportunity to kind of just try and cement it a bit more in our heads again. So thank you very much.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
lift our hearts to you. And we want to see more of your kingdom here. And Lord, we look to you and we sing, Hosanna in the highest. Praise to you, O mighty God. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. Okay, we're going to come to a time of communion now. I'm using some... These are words I have used before, but not for a long time. So there's some responses for you, some at the beginning and some at the end after we've taken communion. And also, we're gonna take communion. I'm going to distribute... I'm going to ask some people to come forward and distribute the bread and the wine in a moment. But as we do this, just encourage you to reflect on some of the themes, some of the things that we're saying here as we go about this. I'd love a few people to come and join me to help distribute the bread and the wine. That'd be great. You don't need to be anybody special for this. You don't need to have been baptized. You don't need to be a leader in the church. You don't need to be wonderful, but you are. You just, there's nothing specific about anything that qualifies you to do this in this church. So please, have a few people just come and sit along the front here and just help me hand out the bread and the wine. That'd be great. Thanks very much. Thanks, Debbie. So as we come to this time, I'll just say, for the whole of this, this is an opportunity for us to meet with Jesus at the table. He invited his disciples around the table and he said, I'm excited. This is something Phil said on Maundy Thursday and it really caught my heart. He said, I have longed to take this meal with you, when he spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper. And I think he's still saying that to us now. I think Jesus is still longing to meet us around this table. So let's have an opportunity to meet with him here around the table as we take bread and wine. And it's not for anybody, it's for everybody. You don't need to have any particular understanding, because frankly, if we try and understand what's going on at communion, I think most of us, myself included, would get a bit tied up in knots. But actually, you just need to want to know more of Jesus. And I'd say, if that's you, if you want to know more of Jesus, take the bread and the wine as they're offered to you. And if you don't, for whatever reason, you don't feel comfortable taking them, that's absolutely fine. Just let them pass on by to the next person. That's fine as well. Okay, so I'm going to say some words. They're on the screen. If you can join in with the bits in yellow, that would be really, really, really wonderful. It just gives us a sense of drawing together as a community, because that's part of what communion is about, being one body and being all together. So gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for the nourishment found at your feast. The done and the doubting, the wishing and wondering, the puzzled and pondering, who long for the company found at your feast. The proud and pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the levelling found at your feast. The bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys found at your feast. From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to eat, be given a seat, be joined to the vine, be offered new wine, become like the least, be found at the feast. Gather us in. So this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for those who love him and who want to love him more. So come, if you have much faith, and if you have little. If you have been here often, and if you have not been for a long time or ever before, if you have tried to follow and if you have failed, come. Not because it's I who invite you, it is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples, and while they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, said a blessing, broke it, and he gave it to them with the words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." And later he took a cup of wine and he said, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." So now, following Jesus' example and command, we are going to take the bread and the wine and the ordinary things of this world and which we use to remember Christ. Someone extraordinary, someone not of this world. We're going to use the ordinary to encounter the extraordinary. And as Jesus said a prayer before sharing, let's us pray too. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to share the richness of your table, we cannot forget the rawness of the earth. We cannot take bread and forget those who are hungry. Your world is one world, and we are stewards of its nourishment. Lord, put our prosperity at the service of the poor. We cannot take wine and forget those who are thirsty. The ground and the rootless, the earth and its weary people cry out for justice. Lord, put our fullness at the service of the empty. We cannot hear your words of peace and forget the world at war, or if not at war, then preparing for it. Show us quickly, Lord, how to turn weapons into welcome signs and the lust for power into a desire for peace. We cannot celebrate the feast of your family and yet forget our divisions. We are one in spirit, but not in fact. History and hurt may still dismember us. Lord, heal our church in every brokenness. Perhaps you would offer a silent prayer to God, just acknowledging the things you may not have got right, the things you've got very wrong, just before you come and receive the bread and the wine. So just in silence, if you'd like to make any prayers now. Be assured that the God who came in the person of Jesus to this earth and died on a cross and rose again takes your life, broken as it has been, and longs to make it new. And the things you've done wrong, if you turn away from those, he forgives. Truly forgives and wipes clean the slate. No matter what you think, you are fit and able to receive the bread and the wine from this table. And Jesus longs to have that meal with you. In his name we pray. Amen. And so, among friends gathered round a table, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As you receive the bread, I should say this is gluten-free bread, so you may find that helpful. And as you receive the bread, just take some and eat some there, acknowledging Jesus' powerful acts in life, in and after death, and that they are for you. Let's eat. Let's distribute. Later, Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, "This is the new relationship with God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." And so we're going to sing as the cups are distributed now. So hold on to your cup, and when we finish singing, we'll drink together. So we're going to stand and sing "Light of the World."
Here I am to bow down. Here I am. so we drink together, remembering Jesus and the new covenant in his death. Amen.
So there should be a few closing words and responses on the screen. We'll remain standing instead. The cross,
we shall take it.
The bread,
we shall break it.
The pain,
we shall bear it.
The joy,
we shall share it.
The gospel,
we shall live it.
The love,
we shall give it.
The light,
we shall cherish it.
The darkness,
God shall perish it.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Do sit down. Thank you. I said just before Phil comes to share with us, I'm going to invite Malcolm to come and lead us in a few prayers.
This can be the time when our thoughts begin to wander, eyes closed and wondering what's up for dinner. It can be even the time when we fall asleep, and I speak from personal experience, I know. We're going to pray in three sections. At the end of each section I will say, "For this we pray in Jesus' name," and would you respond please in the words of, "In your mercy, Lord, please hear our prayer." Let's just say that together. In your mercy, Lord, please hear our prayer. So let us pray first of all for the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that we can come to you and pray for those presidents, prime ministers, country leaders who have so much authority and power and often wield it in such inhumane ways. We pray that you will restrict the evil that is so prevalent in this world, and that those who seek to do good will be encouraged and strengthened in their position of power. We pray for missionaries and pastors and Christian leaders throughout the world seeking to serve you and pass on the good news of Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those persecuted Christians and other minorities, that you will strengthen them inwardly, comfort them, be real to them so that they know their suffering is not in vain. And we pray that all will recognize the God-given value of every human life. For this we pray in Jesus' name. In your mercy, Lord, please hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for our country and we thank you so much for it, for the Christians who have been witnesses to you and served you so well in the past, for the peace that we have experienced. And as we now turn to a new election, we pray that in your mercy, the government that will be formed will be one that will ultimately seek to do your will. We pray that your pattern of family life will return to the heart of society. We pray that the people of this country of all ethnic origins will see that British values need Christian values. We pray that freedom of speech will not be diminished, and especially that Christian freedoms, that your people will be protected so that we can witness to your love and your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. In your mercy, Lord, please hear our prayer. We pray for our church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come peacefully, calmly, without fear, week by week, to a place of worship and seek to honour you. We ask that we might be a light and a witness in all parts of Godstone. We pray that home groups and Christian witness will multiply, and that the name of Jesus will become more known and more respected and indeed more trusted throughout this village. We pray for Phil and the diaconate, that they will be given the wisdom to know what your vision is and the strength to follow it. And for all the workers and leaders in this church, may they too have strength and love to fulfill your plans for this part of your kingdom. We especially pray that you will enlarge and develop the young people's work, that the youth of this village will hear about you and be given the chance to know what you are and how trustworthy you are and how we do need to follow you. And we commit ourselves into your hands, Heavenly Father, each one of us with our different needs. We remember especially Lucy with her operation yesterday or Friday, and pray that that will be a success, that you will give the healing that's needed. And for many of us who are ill in different ways, may we know your peace of mind, your comfort, your strength, your healing. For this we pray in Jesus' name. In your mercy, Lord, please hear our prayer. And now let's finally join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. In modern words, it's on the screen now. We are allowed to pray with eyes open, so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to honour your name. Come and set up your kingdom, so that everyone on earth will obey you as you are obeyed in heaven. Give us our food for today. Forgive us for doing wrong, as we forgive others. Keep us when being tempted, and protect us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to you, for ever and ever. Amen. And to God be the glory. Amen.
Thanks, Malcolm, and thanks to the three parties this morning, the Old Sunshines, Young at Heart, and what was the other one?
No Greens.
No Greens. Very good.
Excellent.
We're in a short series. If you haven't noticed, there's a general election coming out. Anybody managed to avoid spotting that? Even if you want to, can you? And some of you are probably thinking, you know, I'm quite excited by all the energy and all the enthusiasm and the debate that goes on at a general election. You get into that and you start talking about it around the dinner table. And I suspect the rest of you are wishing it would just hurry up and go away, quite frankly. And what's really interesting is that those two different people tend to get married, which is quite interesting. Well, there you go. Now, here's the interesting bit. The Old Testament... There are stories about God sending messengers and advisors to political leaders. Wouldn't that be great today if there was a knock on number 10 Downing Street? From God, from a prophet, who said, now listen, here's what God thinks. Wouldn't that be great if that happened? So I thought, well, what if we can glean from this? We're just going to spend 3 weeks on this, but what if we can glean from these stories some principles that not just apply maybe to the way we think about voting at the general election, but apply to us in our own lives as well. Because most of us, you may not think it, but all of you lead somewhere, whether it be at family or at work or maybe some voluntary organisation or even down your street. We all lead something. We're all in charge of something. And these sort of principles apply whether you're Prime Minister or whether you're a mum or a dad or a grandparent. It all applies to us.
So it's an opportunity I didn't want to pass up. So today we're going to look at the book of Daniel. And while you're trying to find that, see if you can find it in your Bibles, because we're going to run through Daniel chapter 4 this morning. But have a look at Daniel. And while you're doing that, let me give you a bit of background on what's happening so far as you enter the book of Daniel. Story takes place about 580 years before Jesus, so 580 BC. It happens during what's regarded as a bit of a sort of pause, a parenthesis in biblical history. God has warned his people. You remember those warnings to Israel? If you don't change your ways, I'm going to judge you by allowing foreigners to invade and destroy the nation. That's what he said to the people of Israel. And the book of Daniel, that takes place as that has happened. As Babylon has come in, God has used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to discipline and to teach Israel how they should live. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was a really interesting guy. He was a brilliant king, and when he conquered a nation like Israel, he did something very clever. Rather than killing everybody, which was the standard sort of conquering technique in those days, you conquer everybody, kill everybody, and job done, no more opposition. He never did that. He was a good leader, actually. He never did that. Rather than killing everybody, he'd get the brightest and the best in the land that he conquered, and he would take them back home to his palace in Babylon, and he would make them governors and administrators, and he put them into his cabinet. Literally, the people he'd conquered, he would put them into his cabinet. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's a brilliant little sort of leadership principle straight away, isn't it? Because we know that sometimes as leaders in our whatever sphere we're in, we're a little nervous of other people, so we don't let anybody in because they're good at something or because their character is great and they're good and they're brilliant at it. We get a bit nervous of that and a bit insecure. But he wasn't. So instead of just appointing his nobles and those with power and money, he appointed the brightest and best of the conquered peoples that were around him. He was a good leader. And we know the names of four of those brightest and best that he took from Israel. You know their names. Daniel, you may know some others from Fiery Furnace. Shadrach, Meshach. Nice one. Very good. Excellent. Not the easiest names, but everybody knows them for some reason. There you go. So they were brought into the Babylonian political system. They were brought into the cabinet. And over time, they became key advisors to Nebuchadnezzar, who was, at that time, the leader of the biggest superpower on the planet. And they were his advisors. Now, everything was coming up roses for dear old Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't do anything wrong. Everything he put his hand to worked. But in the midst of all this sort of success, he has this dream and it shakes his world. And this is where our story begins. So turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and look at verse 4 and 5. It's on the screen if you haven't got a Bible. But here it is. This is what happens. I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the king speaking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. Everything's going well. But one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw a vision that terrified me as I lay on my bed. And this was his dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of this giant tree. And under the tree came all the animals of the world to live and to rest. And they had everything they needed. This tree provided for them the food and the protection that they needed. That was the picture of Babylon. But in the middle of this dream, Nebuchadnezzar hears a loud voice shouting, "Cut down the tree. And bind the stump with iron and bronze." And at the end of the dream, the voice explains why this is happening. Why this is happening to Babylon. And here are the words. Here's the explanation. "For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the Holy Ones. So that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. And he gives them to anyone he chooses. Even to the lowest of people." A reminder that heaven rules, not Nebuchadnezzar. Now this dream scared Nebuchadnezzar to death. So he called his dream team. He had a dream team at that point. And he calls them in. They're the smart guys. But they look baffled. And finally they bring in Daniel. And Daniel says, this would have been a great dream, Nebuchadnezzar. This would have been fantastic if your enemies had had it and not you. Bad news, I'm afraid. I can tell you what it means, but it doesn't look good. And verse 24, if you read down to verse 24, you'll see this is what it says. This is what the dream means, says Daniel. Your Majesty, what the Most High has declared will happen to my Lord the King. This is significant because all the Babylonians didn't regard Daniel's God as the Most High. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? And in a time when Israel had no temple because it had been flattened by Nebuchadnezzar when he took over Israel. At a time when the God of Israel seems like he's gone out of business. At a time when, quite frankly, nobody knows about the God of Israel except this little remnant that are there in Babylon. Daniel has the temerity in the midst of that world to say, the Most High. Not Marduk, your God. He's not the Most High. The Most High God, my Most High God. Isn't that great? You ever feel like you can't say that in our culture? Because we're in the same sort of boat, really. Most people are worshipping everything else. And our God in England seems to have gone out of business, doesn't he? Not many people in churches this morning. You still believe, as Daniel did, he is the Most High God. He's still the Most High God. It's important to remember. And verse 25, Daniel explains the dream to the king. This king, this ruler of the superpower at the time. You will be driven from human society. You'll live in the fields with the wild animals. This isn't sounding good. You will eat grass like a cow. Definitely not good. He's obviously not going to vote for the No Greens party, this guy. And you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. And Daniel continues to explain the dream. He says, 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way. This is the greatest most powerful guy in the world at the moment Daniel's talking to. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules the kingdoms of the world and he gives them to anyone he pleases. Verse 26, he carries on and there's a little bit of hope at the end of this. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. That means you'll receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. Not you. Heaven rules. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're in trouble and you need to recognize heaven rules. You need to understand you're not God. Marduk is not God. But there is a God in heaven. And he's my God and he's about to judge you for one simple reason. And this is so important. God wants to make a point in this little parenthesis in Israel's history. When everybody thinks the God of Israel is out of business and is gone. His point is, he's alive and he's well and he's still in control, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you conquered Israel? Think again. You could only conquer Israel. Because God Most High let you conquer Israel. And then Daniel says, verse 27, keep reading down and you'll see, he says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning. Do what is right. Break from your wicked past. Be merciful to the poor. It sounds like a letter to the PM, doesn't it? Be merciful to the poor. Then perhaps you will continue to prosper. So stop being arrogant, acknowledge God, start caring about justice and the needs of the poor in your society. This is a good letter to the PM. And if you do this, your dream might not become reality. You might not be humbled by the Most High God. But as with most monarchs who, you know, people who have absolute power, and Nebuchadnezzar did, he sort of ignores this dream. He sort of forgets it and moves on. And in verse 29, we read these words. Let me put it up on the screen. Here you go. Chapter 4, verse 29. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he walked out across the city, he said this: "Look at this great city. By my own mighty power, I've built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Roughly translated from the Babylonian, that reads, "How great am I?" That's really what he was saying. Verse 31. God's true to his word. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom." God says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You're misguided. You think you've done all this yourself? I want you to realize that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, including yours, Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives them to anyone he chooses. And that's the only reason, Nebuchadnezzar, that you are prosperous at the moment. God lets you be." How would that go down at the UN today? How would that statement go down? In this moment, Nebuchadnezzar's confronted with one of the most powerful leadership principles of all, and this applies to you where you lead. You lead in all sorts of little places that you don't think you do, but you do. You're a leader somewhere. This is the principle that God is teaching to Nebuchadnezzar, and I think to all of us, is this: leadership is stewardship. You know what stewardship is? Stewardship is something that is given to you on a temporary basis and you're accountable for it. It's not yours. You don't own it. You haven't earned it. It's given to you. Stewardship is when you're given something to look after and then you're made accountable at the end as to what you did with it. Leadership is stewardship. It is therefore temporary and you are always accountable. That's the lesson that God says to this great king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if that's true, it naturally follows that leaders are accountable. It's temporary, because if it's God's to give, it's also God's to take away. And God does that sometimes, doesn't he? And the point God is trying to make with Nebuchadnezzar is this: leadership is stewardship. It's given by God to you, to Nebuchadnezzar, to whoever you are. And it's temporary and you're accountable. It's stewardship. Story continues and we discover that at that moment, verse 33, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He literally becomes crazy. There aren't records in the Babylonian accounts, not biblical records, but, you know, historical records, that something odd happened in Babylon at this time. They didn't want to say he'd gone crazy. You can't write that about the king. Not a popular thing. But something definitely happened during this period of time with King Nebuchadnezzar. He sort of drops out the scene for a while. And his officials discover him in this state. And we think they kept Nebuchadnezzar's mental health a secret for a while. But over time, the truth starts to leak out. And later, Nebuchadnezzar himself would tell the story about what he had learnt. And this is what he says, verse 34. "After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven." Listen, this is a guy who's a king of a pagan empire, the biggest empire on the planet at the time. Listen to what he says. "I looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High God," not Murdoch, the God of Babylon, "but the Most High God, and honored the one who lives forever." Listen to what he says. "His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal, and all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" That's a remarkable statement from the ruler of a pagan empire about Daniel's God. Remember, there's no temple left. He flattened it. And yet he says this about Daniel's God. And in verse 37, you read these words. Amazing. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, pagan Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify thee and honour the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. That's what he does to Nebuchadnezzar. That's just remarkable that he should say that. Think about it. The most powerful ruler of the day, at a point when Israel's God appears to be out of business, makes a statement like that. And the story doesn't end there, because if you read on to chapter 5, you'll discover that Nebuchadnezzar, obviously the succession passes on for this great empire of Babylon, and it passes on to his grandchild. Interestingly, the next successor, Nebuchadnezzar's son, takes early retirement, which is odd, because in those days, as kings, you don't tend to take early retirement. You tend to be bumped off, killed, and that's about it, really, or die of natural causes. But he takes early retirement. He passes it on to his son, who's called Belshazzar. Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So he takes over. He's more arrogant, believe it or not, than Nebuchadnezzar was. And at a point when Babylon is, his power is failing and a new power is rising, the power of Persia and a king called Cyrus. And it gets to a point where Cyrus is literally at the gates of Babylon, and Belshazzar is so arrogant, believing that he can be, nothing can stop him being the king. He throws a huge party, using as crockery the gold and silver tableware that he got from the temple in Jerusalem. And that famous, you remember that famous sort of writing on the wall thing? Where there's this finger and it writes on the wall and there's this story. And you read that and here's this statement that Daniel, who is now retired, comes back in and says exactly the same situation. He says, look, you're proud, you're arrogant, you think this is all your stuff, you think you're untouchable, you are not in charge, God is. He says, you're not honoured the God who gives the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write a message. And he writes him a message. Here's the message. Mene, numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign, has brought it to an end. Remember, leadership is stewardship, which means it is temporary. God's in charge, and God's decided your time is up. Belshazzar. Mene, tekel, means weighed. You've been weighed on the balances and not measured up. You're a leader, it's been given to you, and you haven't operated properly with it, so God's taken it away. You've been weighed and measured with what you've done with this leadership. This leadership is stewardship. And the third thing he says on the wall, oh, sorry, it's gone the other way, there you go. Parsin means divided. Your kingdom's been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God's saying, I give power and leadership and kingdoms to whoever I choose. So I'm going to divide it up. God's in charge. Amazing story, really. So it happens twice in a short period of time for Babylon that God repeats this whole story. The moral of the story is this. The Most High God is sovereign over the kings of men, kingdoms of men, and he gives them temporarily to anyone he chooses. Do you really believe that? Today in Britain, where God Most High is not known or recognized by most people, do you still believe that? That God is really in charge? You know, in some countries he really is. You can see it very obviously, where the church is huge and most of the population are Christian, and there's nobody questioning that one there. But what about here? What about here? But he is the Most High, and he's sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Which means that all leadership is stewardship, is temporary, and we're accountable. We're accountable. And whether you're in the government sector, or whether you work in the for-profit sector, some of you here do, or whether you're in the non-profit sector and you work for a charity or an organisation that help the community, whether you coach a team, some of you do that, whether you're a chair or lead a committee or teach a class, wherever you lead, in those moments when, like Nebuchadnezzar, we look at the size of the things we control, the size of the budget, or the number that answers to us, or the authority that we have at home, in those moments when we're tempted in our arrogance to forget who's really in charge and where the buck stops, it's in those moments that God is hoping we will look up again and realise how small we are, how accountable we are. And for those leaders who have the courage to bow the knee in spite of power and influence that you might have, and to recognise that it is the Most High who's provided you with this opportunity, this talent, this ability to lead, that it is coming from Him and Him alone. For those people, everything changes. Because imagine if you lead knowing that your leadership is stewardship. It's not yours, it's God's. And therefore, it's in His hands for how long you've got it and what you do with it. Imagine how your leadership in your family, in your school, in your committee, as you chair something, as you lead something, imagine how that would change how you think about what you do. It would make a massive difference, wouldn't it? Compared to someone like Nebuchadnezzar who said, it's all mine, I made it, it's my stuff, hands off. Imagine the difference. Everything changes. How we see our role, how we lead, how we treat people. Everything changes when you recognise leadership is stewardship. It's no longer about me. And they're not here for my sake. I recognise now God's put me here and in charge for their sake, for others' sake. And in that moment of recognition, we become a different kind of leader. Because in that moment, we recognise that leadership is stewardship. God has given me this opportunity with His purposes in mind, not my ego in mind. God has given me this opportunity with His will in mind, not my success in mind. And all of those things that you attribute to your success or my success, your education, your hard work, your speaking ability, your ability to make money, your talents and gifts, all those will make you a popular leader, even a famous leader, but they won't make you a great leader. Because you don't become a great leader until you acknowledge, like Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth, over the businesses of the earth, over the fraternities of the earth and the homes of the earth and the churches of the earth and the charities of the earth and the organisations and schools of the earth. He is in charge. And He gives to whom He chooses. It's always a stewardship. It's always accountable. And it's always temporary. So if Daniel were to write a letter to the next Prime Minister of the UK, I think it would read like this. Dear Prime Minister, while it's true that you're accountable to the British people, we are not your source of ultimate authority. While it is true that you must answer to Parliament, you must one day answer to someone of far greater consequence. While you may consult with leaders from around the world, our hope is that you will not forget to consult with the Creator of the world. As the great King Nebuchadnezzar was once reminded, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, and He gives them to anyone He chooses. So your leadership, like all leadership, is temporary. It's accountable. Because it's a stewardship. Maybe that would be a good letter to drop to our PM. Maybe that would be a good letter to drop to ourselves whenever we consider the area that we lead in. And maybe if we view what we're doing and the people we're looking after in the way that we view leadership on that screen, maybe all sorts of things would change. Sometimes it's not just the job of government to change the world, you know. It's our job. By how we live and the decisions we make and the roles we take and our view of what those roles are. That changes the world too. as much as a vote in a box on May the 7th. We're going to sing a song, and it's a song that Nebuchadnezzar, probably after his various seasons in the wilderness eating grass and realizing that he wasn't really in control, would have sung, because he praised the Most High God, and he said, "You are the one. You're the leader of the nations. You're the famous one, not me." And he recognized for the first time who God was, and that his leadership was a stewardship on behalf of God. So we're going to sing together. Shall we stand? "You are the Lord. You are the Lord, the famous one, not me." Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our nation. We want to thank you for the opportunity in May that we will have, that many in our world will never have, an opportunity to be a part of a process that chooses our next leader. Father, thank you for the freedoms that we've enjoyed and for the men and women who've paid a high price to ensure those freedoms. We don't take them lightly today. I pray for our next PM that they would wake everyone and understand that the Most High God is the one who gives them the opportunity to lead this nation. That their convictions and courage will surpass party politics and agendas of others. And by thy leading, we would sense here is an individual that knows that they are accountable to you for the stewardship of their leadership. And what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. As we take a lead in the avenue of life that you've called us to, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.